Heavenly Father, thank you that you have taken great pains to let us know your heart for us. That's what the Bible is for. It's not just information. It's not just facts. It's you communicating your heart to your people and making a people for yourself, calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Would you do that again this morning? As I speak, would you speak through me to the hearts of your people to restore our confidence in Christ, the one who is greater? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we're continuing in our sermon series in 1 John, and we're going to start chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to back up the truck just two verses so that we get a running start. My theme for this morning is this. You got to know who to and not to listen to. We don't have so many kids here today, but Josiah, do you recognize this little boy?
No.
This is not your generation. This is Pinocchio. Josiah, he's famous for whenever he told a lie, his nose would get bigger. And that was supposed to help him not tell lies, but he struggled. He was a lot like us, he struggled. Anyway, you see in this picture, there's Pinocchio, there's this other guy here. He's a fox. And guess what this fox's name is? This fox's name is Honest John. Why are you adults laughing? Can you explain to Josiah why you're laughing? Yeah. In fairy tales, do you trust the fox or do you trust the dog? You trust the dog. You trust the sheep or the dog, the innocent animals, but foxes are known for being clever. So what's happening here, little Pinocchio is on his way to school, and Honest John is saying, "Hey, little buddy, I have a better idea. Instead of going to school, why don't you come with me to Pleasure Island?" And what does Pinocchio do? He believes him. Yeah. So what happens on Pleasure Island? Pinocchio falls in with the wrong crowd. A bunch of other boys who are doing naughty things, and they get Pinocchio to do all those naughty things with them. And the consequence in this story, because this is an old school story that's trying to teach kids not to be bad, the consequence is that the kids all start turning into donkeys. This kid's completely turned into a donkey, and Pinocchio is halfway there. But Pinocchio gets rescued. Kind of like us. He gets rescued halfway there. So, should Pinocchio have listened to Honest John?
No.
No, Honest John's advice wasn't honest, was it? He lied to Pinocchio. Does that sound like the world that we live in?
Yeah.
There are a lot of Honest Johns in your life, in our lives. In society, in the workplace, at school, especially on social media and YouTube. So let me ask you a question. When you're scrolling around on your phone or on your computer, on your TV screen, how do you know which content is true? How do you know when there's an Honest John giving you a pack of lies? Or half-truths. How do you tell a half-truth from a full truth? It's kind of exhausting, isn't it? My point with that introduction is that in a world like this, which is fallen, this world doesn't work the way God made it to work. It's fallen. We need spiritual discernment. We need help knowing who to and not to listen to. And that's what John's passage is about. That's what the first six verses of chapter 4 are about. But I'm going to back up the truck to the end of chapter 3. This is his commandment. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, that's Christ, and Christ abides in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They, the false prophets, are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me start breaking that down. Looking at verse 1, you notice that in the red there, I've highlighted, test the spirits. That's kind of a different way of talking. I don't imagine a lot of us would come up with a phrase like that, test the spirits. Why does John say test the spirits instead of test the ideas? I think John is reminding us of the spiritual nature of truth. Truth is not merely a matter of facts and evaluating data. There's a spirit behind every teaching, behind every truth claim, behind every persuasion. Something inspires that, something motivates that. And the Bible says it's either the spirit of God or the spirit of evil. To be specific, the Bible teaches us from cover to cover that God is the source of all truth. God is the spirit that inspires truth. Even factual truth, scientific truth, God is in charge of that too. For a person to correctly use their senses to observe something in the natural world and come to the right conclusion about that, the Holy Spirit's involved. The Holy Spirit's involved in science. And the Holy Spirit's involved in theology. The Holy Spirit's involved in every discernment of truth versus false, right versus wrong, fact versus opinion. The Holy Spirit gets you to the right place. John talks about that in the gospel that he wrote. Before this letter, back in John chapter 16, he says this. He says, when he's quoting Jesus. This is the Jesus' last talk with the disciples. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So all of that to say, we can't take truth for granted. Whenever you know something, whenever you discover something true, the Holy Spirit's helping you. That's how we know what's true, especially when it comes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes clear who Jesus is, what he did, and that's the thing. That's the man. This is the one. This is my beloved Son. It takes the Holy Spirit to conclude that. We can't get there on our own. Now, while God is the source of all truth, on the other hand, the devil is the source of all lies. Lies and deception. The reason that there are lies in the world is because there's a liar in the world. God didn't make the world to have falsehood in it. Falsehood came into it when this guy came into it. Lies and deception are the devil's MO. That's how he works from the beginning. He's the original honest John, Josiah. Think back to the beginning. Remember how the devil spoke to Eve in the garden? He snuck up to her and in a smooth voice planted seeds of doubt. Did God really say that you can't eat from the trees in the garden? Even the question's not accurate. God didn't say that. Oh, if you eat this fruit, you won't die. Actually, it will make you wise like God. Don't you want that? Lies, lies, and e-lies. But deceptive lies. That's the devil's MO from the beginning. Sneaky lies. That's why he's portrayed as a serpent. It's sneaky lies. It's hard to sort out. John talks about that back in his gospel in chapter 8. The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there is a cosmic battle between truth and lies going on in the world all the time, and that battle is between God and the devil. There's no threat to God, but it is a battle. God has an opponent, and that's why we have an opponent, and that's why John is reminding us in 1 John 4 that followers of Jesus must deal with the reality of false prophets. They're out there, Anakin. You guys know who this is? This is Emperor Palpatine. This is the scene where he from Star Wars, where he insinuates to Anakin Skywalker, "Hey, you're not being treated right. You deserve better than this. Isn't this what's happening to you?" And he just strokes his ego, and it's all designed to get him to the dark side. That's real. I mean, this is dramatic in Star Wars, but this is real. If you recall, the idea of false prophets first comes up in 1 John back in chapter 2. Mike Siglin taught on that a few weeks ago. There were false teachers, or he calls them antichrists, both inside and outside the church, who were believing and teaching wrong things about Jesus and about sin and about salvation and about faith and obedience. And it was leading true Christians astray. That's why John wrote this letter, because he was so upset that people were being deceived and led astray, like Pinocchio. He said, enough. And so he wrote this letter to all the churches in Asia Minor saying, hey, this is Jesus and this is what he meant. That's what an apostle does. They clarify who Jesus really is and what that means for our lives. And there was a... In all of these lies, the reason that John calls these false teachers antichrists and not just false teachers is because there was a core to their lies. All of the lies had to do with deflecting who Jesus really is. The false teachers were antichrists because the devil hates Jesus. Why does the devil hate Jesus? Because Jesus is his number one enemy that he can't beat. Exactly. Yeah. The devil knows that better than anybody. I cannot beat this guy. Yeah. And so the devil's whole strategy is to try to cover Jesus up and get him out of the way, to lie about him, to make him into something else. False teachers always make Jesus into something else. And John is saying, nope, time out. And the key thing is a correct spirit, a true spirit, is going to say that Jesus is God and came to earth and became fully man, because that's what it takes to save us. The devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. He wants this whole thing to go down in flames. And the way to do it is to get rid of Jesus. That's why he's called Antichrist, and his teachers are all against Christ. You see this. If you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, all of a sudden you don't have the privileges that the Muslims do or that the Jews do or anyone else does. Why is that? It's because Jesus is the real deal, and the enemy doesn't want him talked about, doesn't want him worshipped, doesn't want him followed. That's why our doctrine is so important. And that's why John urges true followers of Christ to test the spirits. Because usually when people are teaching false teaching, they don't just come right out and say, all that's bunk. They twist it, you know. The Mormons have twisted Jesus into a good man who's not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done the same thing. All the false religions do something like that to Jesus, and you know, all the secular non-religions, you know, they have their own ways of dismissing Jesus. Jesus is the main thing. So how do you sort through all of this? In his letter, John does this lovely thing. He actually gives us four tests of how to know whether a spirit is true or not. Four ways to test an idea or a teaching to see if it's truly Christian. I'm passionate about this. The reason why there are four tests is because true Christianity has a fullness to it. We're not just a club that has bylaws that we abide by. We have a set of teaching. We have an inspiration. The teaching doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And so there's a spiritual test, and there's a moral test. We don't just believe stuff. It comes out of our lives. It changes the way that you behave. And the test of our behavior is, do we love one another? They're all four of those tests are what define true Christianity, and there need to be four because it's full. We're not doing religion like other people are doing religion. You can't do Christianity if you don't have a spirit. You can't do Christianity if you don't love your brothers. You can't do Christianity if you don't obey the leader. You can't do Christianity if you don't know who the leader is. That's why there's four tests. That was a teaser to give you I wanted you to get the full picture because I don't trust myself to get there, because now we're going into the weeds. I'm gonna go point by point through the four tests. The first set of tests I'm gonna call the doctrinal test. The word doctrine comes from a Latin word that simply means teaching. True Christianity has a specific true teaching. You know, we call it orthodoxy, or it's biblical. There's certain things you must teach or it's not Christian. That's what doctrine is about. You have to get your teaching right about God, about Jesus, about sin, and about salvation. In the passage that we're looking at today, John gives us two doctrinal tests to use to evaluate what others teach. The first doctrinal test is found in verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that means he had a body like you and me, every spirit that confesses that is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. John is so clear. So the first doctrinal test that we should ask is, does this person or this teaching or this idea agree with the incarnation of Christ? In other words, does this person agree that Jesus is the divine Son of God, that he came down from heaven, was born of a virgin, had a real body, lived a fully human life, and died an actual physical death with his body? All of that is necessary for true Christianity. If you disagree with any of that, it's not true. That's why we have the creed. That's why we say the creed at communion. Those are the things that the early church fathers and the whole church all the way up until now have said, this is what the Bible means when it talks about Jesus. This is who he is and what he did and where he came from. If you don't believe these things, it's not Christianity. That's why the Mormons are out. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are out, because they can't say those things, because their spirit is wrong. And I'm not trying to pick on them or blame them. They're misled. You should, if you know Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, pray for them, because it's the worst thing to think that you have truth and it be a lie. It's the worst thing if the light in you is darkness. You can't even tell anything then. It's all mixed up. So pray for them. The second doctrinal test is found in verse 6. John says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is a tricky verse. If somebody came up to me on the street and said, this is how you know what's true. Whoever agrees with me, that's what's true. If somebody said that to me, I would like, you can't refer to yourself and say that's the truth. So to interpret this verse carefully, I thought of, forgive me kids, you won't know this reference. I thought of the old Lone Ranger program. You older folk will know this. There was a program back in the 50s with a cowboy named the Lone Ranger. He wore a mask.
And he was white, wore a white.
Yep, and he was like a superhero. He rescued people from the bad guys, and he stood for truth and justice, and he was a good guy. And he had a sidekick or an assistant named Tonto. Tonto was an Indian, and the Lone Ranger made all the decisions. He said, Tonto, we must go and do this. And every once in a while, Tonto would say, Tonto had a nickname for the Lone Ranger. He called him Kemosabe. That's an Indian word for something. He would say, who is we, Kemosabe? you keep telling me we need to do this, we need to do that. That's the question I think we need to ask here. Who is the we in verse 6? When John says we are from God, I think he's not referring to all Christians in general. I think the we here in verse 6 is the same we that John uses at the very beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That we is referring to the apostles. And he's describing, hey, we were there. We saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. We saw Jesus turn the water into wine. We saw him walk on water. We saw him cast out demons. We saw him in the garden. We saw him die, and then we saw him, we stuck our finger in his side. We saw him alive. In other words, the we were eyewitnesses. These are the apostles. When he says we, he means the apostles. I think you've got to see that here. Otherwise, there's a danger. You know, every church could just say, whatever we believe is true, and if you don't agree with us, you're out. And don't churches do that? Don't we all do that? That's not what John is inviting us to do here. What John is saying is, you got to go to the source, and the source is the apostles, because we were there. And not only were we there, Jesus told us we had to teach this stuff. You are going to be my witnesses. You are going to clarify who I was and what I did authoritatively, and here's how you're going to do it. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. So the apostles had that foundational experience of personal contact with Christ validated by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that's how they knew what was true. And that's what John is appealing to. We saw Jesus, and he commissioned us to tell the truth. You need to believe what we say because Jesus is speaking through us. That's how you know. That's the second doctrinal test. Does it agree with what the apostles teach in the New Testament? That's why we have the New Testament. It clarifies what the apostles experienced, what they handled with their hands, what they saw Jesus do. Let's move on to the second set of tests, the spiritual test. As I said before, Christianity is not like other religions. Because you can't do it on your own. You have to have a spirit to do Christianity. And that spirit has to be a specific spirit. It has to be God's spirit. And you can't control that. And that's what John is getting at here. That's what I mean by the spiritual test. What is the spiritual origin of this person teaching our idea? Is it from God or is it from the world? That's the language that John uses in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, he reminds the believers that they are from God. What he means by that is that true followers of Christ are not doing that because we figured it out. It's because we've been captured by the Spirit of God. We've been born again. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and tells us what's true. John uses the word anointing. A true Christian has an anointing inside them that lets us know what's true and what's not true, particularly about Jesus. The reason we love Jesus is because the Holy Spirit has shown our hearts who he is. He's not just a man. He made me and he loves me and he died for me. The Holy Spirit gives you conviction of that to discern and believe the truth about Jesus. In contrast, the false teachers are from the world. That's the phrase John uses in verse 5, from the world. And therefore, they speak from a different spirit that's not true. When I was reading this, I was reminded, thanks for bringing up James earlier, Mike. In James was another apostle, and he wrote his own letter. And in James's letter, he makes a similar distinction. You know, in John makes the distinction between from God and from the world. In the letter of James, he makes a distinction between wisdom from heaven and wisdom earthly wisdom. And he actually says it's not just earthly wisdom, it's also demonic wisdom. And he explains the difference. Earthly wisdom is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's ego-driven. And therefore, when that ego is bumping up against other egos, it's jealous or it's bitter because of what you did to me or what you didn't give me or I like what you have. And there are all kinds of very elaborate reasons to justify that kind of thinking and behavior. There's a wisdom to it. James calls it a wisdom, but he says it's an earthly wisdom. It's a demonic wisdom. The enemy traffics in that kind of thinking to bind people. On the other hand, the wisdom from above is characterized this way. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. That list is a really helpful way to test the spirit. If you're struggling to discern, is this spirit from God or not? Look for those qualities. Are the motives right? Is it pure? Does it want God's will? That's what purity is wanting God's will. Is it peaceable? I want Timmy to come back. I want Chloe to be reconciled with her dad. That's peaceable. Is it gentle? Or is it bowling people over? You gotta believe this. You know, true Christianity does not come like this. It comes gentle, like Jesus. True Christianity is reasonable. It's willing to listen to others and admit when they have a point, or even when I'm wrong, and to yield to what is true and to yield to what is higher authority than me. True Christianity, you can talk to it. Talk with it. Talk with them, us. If you can't get in a word edgewise with somebody, that might not be the right spirit. And I could go on, but I won't. Because followers of Jesus are from God and not from the world, John reminds us that we have access to a power that's greater than our enemies. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a power that's greater than the world has. You know, the world has to market everything and control everything and manipulate everything and legalize everything. And there's power in that. You can't, you know, when people pass laws against you, what are you gonna do? When people have control of the means of capital and you're a grunt, what are you gonna do? But the Holy Spirit has more power than that. It doesn't operate at that scale. It operates, God operates above, and he puts that power in us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Spirit is greater than our evil desires, the stupid stuff that we think and want to do. The Holy Spirit can say, stop. And the Holy Spirit's greater than the devil. The devil comes to intimidate. The Holy Spirit can say, do not listen to that. He can't get you. He's just roaring. He can't get you. Because this is true, because followers of Christ have the Holy Spirit in us, we have power and motivation to obey God's commandments. Obedience becomes a possibility for a Christian because we have a power inside of us. That's how obedience works in true Christianity. Obedience in true Christianity, obedience is not human effort. It is the Holy Spirit producing character and expressing it through us, through trial and error and iterations. And it's a subtle, glorious mystery. Which brings us to the third test, is a moral test. John's been talking about this the whole letter. He keeps harping on obeying God's commands. You know somebody is righteous if they practice righteousness. True Christians look like Jesus. They do what Jesus does. That's a test. It's an important aspect of true Christianity. True Christianity is not Gnostic. The Gnostics believed that it didn't matter how you live because as long as you have the right ideas in your head, you can transcend your evil behavior. And the evil behavior is all in your body, so you just transcend your body by having these ethereal thoughts. And John said, time out. That is nonsense. You commit sin, it leads to death and you die. So Jesus came to destroy that whole process. You know, we still sin. John is not preaching moralism, but he is preaching against people who say it doesn't matter how you live. So there is a moral test in Christianity. When we encounter a person that's advancing a new teaching or a new idea, we should apply this moral test and ask, does this person take seriously God's commandment? You must believe in Jesus and love one another. That's the commandment. Are they taking that seriously? And does their teaching have what power does this teaching or idea have to change my character and help me to be more obedient? If it's not going in that direction, I wouldn't trust it. If the idea doesn't think obedience is necessary, it's not true. But there's another side to that. You know, there are a lot of churches and Christians who just harp on morality constantly, and that's not the gospel either. True Christianity obeys from a place of faith. True Christianity is not about human effort. It's about confidence in Christ to do what I can't do on my own steam. A true Christian can obey the Father because Jesus obeys the Father and I'm yielded to Jesus. That's how it works. Gnostics can't get that right. Legalists can't get that right. Lawless ones can't get that right. But John, because he's an apostle, gets it right. And you hear him getting it right. Back in chapter 2, when he's talking to the Father, remember he was talking to the fathers and the little children and the young men, and this is what he says to the young men. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Hear that word again, overcome, overcome the evil one. How does young man overcome the evil one? By the word of God. It's not by effort. It's by believing the word of God. And then in chapter 3, he continues, we don't just believe the word of God, but we allow it to work in us. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Some of those works of the devil that Jesus destroys are in me. The things that I did or want to do, still want to do, Jesus has the power to destroy those. And they need to be destroyed. Our sinful nature cannot please God and it needs to be destroyed. That's part of the gospel. The good news is that no one who is born of God continues practicing sin because God's seed abides in him and he can't sin because he's born of God. That's our power. It's not that we get better, we get morally better. That's not our power. Our power is that we have a seed in us that has overcome the evil one. And it comes by grace through faith and through the word of God. Test number four. John doesn't actually talk about this in the first six verses of chapter four, but I could not leave this out. His whole letter is about this test. You know true Christianity if it shows up with love. Because true love takes faith. True love is going to lay its life down. Other religious love is not going to do that. Even Christianity love is not going to do that. Christ love will do that. The greaterness of Jesus is that he is able and willing to lay his love down, and he'll do it every time. He'll lay his life down every time. So this test is about, does this teaching, what does it say about loving other people? How necessary is that, and how does it happen? How does it work? Here's what John says in back in chapter 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're copying something that happened to us, for us. And here's how you know if you're getting it. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's real. It's not just fuzzy feelings. Christian love is practical. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Any teaching that doesn't emphasize faithful, practical, sacrificial love is off base. Test the spirits. Conclusion. I know you're happy now. Here's the message. This is what I want you to get. Christ beats Antichrist. From the very beginning, God promised this. When he told Eve, this is the way I'm going to fix what you just did. You're gonna have a seed. A seed is going to come from you that's going to do this and crush your enemy. John's message in this letter is that this has happened. And we need to be reminded of this like daily, because it feels like the false teachers have us outnumbered, and I think it's true. I think there's more false teachers than us at this point. And it feels like they're winning, and they're kind of winning. But that's just a surface perception. This is what's really true. Jesus has already conquered. He's already got the victory. We don't triumph because we're going to eventually get there. We triumph because Jesus has already crushed the head of the snake. Christ beats Antichrist every time, and that's why false prophets are trying to change the subject. They don't want us to talk about this because this will save everyone. Whoever looks on this and believes in this will be saved. Christ beats Antichrist. But here's the rub. How does he do this? This looks great. I like this picture. Just get rid of it. But the way this looks, the way this plays out in history, Jesus overcame, the newer translations, they use the word conquer, which is a good word. Because it gives you that the battle's done. Jesus conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a weird way, he did it by being conquered. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested so that we could be set free. Jesus allowed himself to be whipped and wounded so that we could be healed. Jesus allowed himself to be killed so that we could have life. It's all a paradox. It doesn't make sense to the human brain. Because Jesus conquered like this, it has big implications for how we, in turn, conquer as his followers. Followers of Jesus are not called to win culture wars or to be politically correct. Wherever you tend to lean, to the left or to the right, Jesus is not calling you to either of those extremes. We are called to lay down our lives. We are called to believe in Jesus, this Jesus. We're called to love one another and our enemies. That's how Christian faith is expressed. And who's adequate for this? This is never the popular way. This is never the easy way, but it's the Jesus way. Lord God, Heavenly Father, grant us the desire and the Holy Spirit power to follow the Jesus way and not be misled by other spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.